Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth, practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Okay, all the past programs are available, of course, on video, audio, and the printed page. And if you're interested in any of those things, you just write to us or give us a call, and we'll send the information out to you. All right, time is of the essence, and everybody wants to learn as much as we can. The time is short, and so we'll turn right back to where we left off. Galatians chapter 2, now verse 15, where Paul, after coming away from his confrontation with Peter, who was still succumbing to the demands of the law-keeping Jews at Jerusalem. Now he says in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, that is by birth, naturally, and we're not of those pagan Gentiles who, of course, were looked down upon by the Jews of that day. Now verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but, now let's put the verb back in, he's justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Now we're going to go back to Romans where it makes it a lot plainer than this. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, the reason I want to go back to Romans, in fact, let's go back there right now, Romans chapter 3. One earlier Bible scholar that I've read in days gone by put it this way. The little letter to the Galatians is sort of like an artist who had the picture in his mind and he drew it first in pencil. And after he saw the whole thing in pencil, then he put it on canvas with oil. That's the book of Romans. You know, I kind of like that. Galatians is just sort of introductory. It covers all the bases, but you don't get the graphic detail, of course, until you get into Romans. Now, here's a good example. This verse 16 in Galatians is kind of hard to sort out. But my, we go back to Romans. Here it is. Chapter 3. Let's look at verse 19. Now, this is going to be a review again of what we had several months ago in our study in Romans, years ago, I guess. Now we know, Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, now that's the Ten Commandments that we're referring to, it saith to them who are under the law. In other words, the Ten Commandments were directly given to the nation of Israel, not to the Gentile world, to Israel. But since it's the law of the sovereign Creator God, how far does the influence of that law go? To the ends of the earth. And look what the rest of the verse says. That every mouth may be stopped. Even a Gentile can't come up and after having stolen something, say, well, I never did anything wrong. Yes, you did, because the law of God says that it's against His will, it's against His law to steal. All right? So every mouth was stopped, and all the world, not just Israel, all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, that being the case, by the deeds of the law, in other words, by law-keeping, by works, shall no flesh, Jew or Gentile, be justified in His sight. Why? Because the law only has one, what shall I say, function. The law only has one function. And now, you know, we got people all over, even Tulsa and Oklahoma, who think that by keeping the law, keeping the commandments, they're making brownie points, and someday God will just let them. Like one fellow told me, oh, he said, if I can just slip in under the door. It's not going to work that way. The law wasn't given for that at all. The law had one function, and what was it? To show mankind how sinful they really are. every human being has been a lawbreaker, and we're sinners by nature. And consequently, by keeping the Ten Commandments, no flesh shall be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But all right, now let's come on down. Verse 23, for all have sinned, not just Gentiles, like the Jews perhaps thought, but everybody, Jew and Gentile, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know, I've put it on this program over and over and over. Not because of anything we have done. That's not what makes us a sinner. We're sinners because of who we are. We're sons of Adam. You know, I've put it on the board many, many times. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're offspring of Adam. So all have sinned and come short. All right, now then, but here's the remedy. Verse 24. Being justified freely without a cause by His grace, His unmerited favor poured out on us, and through the redemption or the buying back process that is in Christ Jesus. All right, come on down to verse 25 and 26. Whom God, Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now remember, we looked at the ramifications of the blood in our last program, going all the way back to Genesis 9, Leviticus 17. The blood was something special in God's sight because in the blood is what? Life. See? Life is in the blood. All right? And so through faith in the blood of Christ, wherein is, yes, the significance of His death, but far more the potential power for what? Life. Eternal life. All right? And so reading on, so we declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, that He, Christ, might be just, fair, in every which way. And all of this is wrapped up in the person of Christ and His finished work. And the justifier of him who repents and is baptized. Oh, hey, that's a lot of people think. Read it any which way you want. Oh, to him who does this or does that. To him who keeps the commandment. No, it doesn't say that. It says that he will be the justifier of him who believeth. See? Who believeth. And then he comes into verse 27. So where's boasting? Who can brag? Who can boast? Well, it's excluded. Why? Because the law of faith excludes it. And the law of faith is believe the gospel. I've got my list of salvation verses over there. Honey, put them on the camera because we've put them together for our classes. We've mailed a lot of them out over the years. And these are all just basically salvation verses. And all I want people to realize is not a one of them. Not a one of these verses says anything about what we can do except believe, believe, believe. I don't remember the order. Go ahead and put them on the camera if you can, guys. But all these verses, if you can bring it up where our audience can read it, all of these verses say basically the same thing, that when we believe that Christ died and rose from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, it says it in various and different ways, I know. But all of these verses that we have on this whole page have been excerpted from Paul's various epistles, and they all make no mention of repentance and baptism. Every one of them make no mention of any kind of works or doing or keeping. They all say basically the same thing, that by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I don't know if that verse is in there. I can't read them from here, but for our television audience, I hope they can read them. But all I want people to see is that all of these basic salvation verses are just like this one says in Romans 3, that it's through faith in His blood, through His death, burial, and resurrection, and that if we believe it, God does all the rest. We don't have to do anything. He does it. And we've been seeing the results of the power of the gospel as people have been writing and calling. And I know these are people who have had no exposure to this whatsoever. And yet the Lord is opening their eyes that it isn't what we do, it's what we believe. By faith. See? All right, now then coming back to Galatians chapter 2. Going on to verse 17. Galatians 2, now verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, not by the law, but if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Remember what I said? We're children of Adam. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Well, perish the thought. And here's the basic reasoning. Now verse 18. Now, this takes a little thinking. I know it does. But think it through. For Paul, remember his past, a religious Jew par excellence, the likes of which no one else could even come close to. But look what he says. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now what's he saying? Here he has been a law-keeping Jew. And he just killed people because they were accepting something contrary to that. And so he was a religious zealot. But when he suddenly realized that all of that counted for nothing because the work of the cross had now become preeminent, and it's only through faith in the finished work of the cross that sinners can be saved, now he says, if I go back and put my converts back under the law and command them to keep circumcision, then I am rebuilding what I have torn down. You get that? Now let me repeat it. Here he'd been a great practitioner of Judaism. He thought the law and the temple and the Old Testament was the epitome of everything. But once he saw the truth of the power of the gospel of Christ, how that he died, shed his blood, and rose from the dead, then he could literally destroy everything of the old account. And let me show you the verse. Turn to the right a few pages to Colossians. And nobody understood this better than the Apostle Paul. And this is a graphic statement in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. All with me? Colossians 2, verse 14, speaking of the work of the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What was that? The law. And especially the law that was being practiced at the time of Christ, which was a compilation of 613 rules and regulations. That's what the law had become, as it was degenerated, of course. But see, all of that, all of the ordinances that was against us and were contrary to us. In other words, the law was absolutely contrary to human nature. Everything in the law, human nature says, do it. See? And so all of these things that were contrary to us, he took it out of the way, and what did he do with it? Nailed it to his cross. Now, that's what Paul means then, coming back to Galatians chapter 2, that once he helped believing Jews like himself to see that that old economy had been totally done away with, it was nailed to his cross. Now, Paul says, if I come back and tell these converts that I was wrong and that I got to put them back under the law, he said, then I'm building again that which I have destroyed. Isn't that beautiful? But he said, I can't do that. He could not go back on the revelations that the Lord had given him. All right, now let's move on to verse 19. And this is his whole reason for pressing on constantly throughout the Roman Empire. with the gospel of the grace of God. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Now, this is Romans 7 all over again. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I may live unto God. Now, let's analyze this a minute. What was the law? Perfect. Right? It was the very mind of God. It was perfect from God's point of view. But what was it from man's point of view? It was something he couldn't keep. It was weak. It was beggarly. Because even though it was perfect from God's point of view, from man's standpoint, he couldn't keep it because there was no power in the law to help him keep it. Understand that? The law, as I said way, way back in Exodus, how did God give it to Moses? On a beautiful piece of lambskin? No, on cold what? Stone. Now listen, stone is not cuddly. I don't care what age we are. Some things are cuddly, but stone is not. It's cold, and it is not something that you can just bring to yourself. That was the law. It was cold. It was beggarly, Paul says. And even Peter admitted that it was a yoke. It was like a millstone around people's throat because of its heavy demand and man's inability to keep it, and it had nothing to help him do it. Now, that was the law. And I've always said the law was severe. My, if you went out on the Sabbath day and picked up a few sticks for the fireplace, it wasn't a slap on the wrist. What was it? Death. Death. If someone was caught in an act of immorality, it wasn't a wink of the eye. It was death. That's how severe the law was. All right. We have been set free from all of that because of the work of the cross. But you and I, or anyone else that's ever experienced salvation, would never realize why we needed salvation if it weren't for the law. See? My own pastor the last few Sundays has been in Romans, and I've really been thoroughly enjoying. I've told him so. And one of the comments he made, you can never be saved until you know that you're lost. I'm quoting him, word for word. You can never be saved until you know that you're lost. How do you know that you're lost? Because the law condemns you. See? If it weren't for the law, anybody could say, well, I'm good enough. God will accept me. But the law says you're guilty. There isn't a one of us in this room that hasn't broken the Ten Commandments. We know that. And if we've broken the Ten Commandments, what are we? We're lawbreakers. And if we're a lawbreaker, we're a what? A sinner. That's all. You know, a lot of people have got the idea that a sinner is just somebody that's down in the gutter. Somebody who has committed murder, or somebody who has been in a house of ill repute, or any of these things that the world looks of as maybe sinful. Hey, listen. Good people are sinners. Nice people are sinners. Church people are sinners. Because we're all guilty of having broken God's perfect law. And so what condemns us? The law. Come back to Romans 7. Romans 7 is tough. You know, Romans 7 is like what I would refer to as our eighth grade arithmetic when I was in school. Boy, I'm dating myself, I suppose. But boy, I'll tell you what, those eighth grade arithmetic, do you remember we called them story problems? Where they give you a whole paragraph of a background and all of the ramifications, and I'll tell you what, it just blow your mind to try to work them out. Well, that's what Romans 7 is. Romans 7, it just boggles your mind, and then all of a sudden it comes out. But look what he says. Oh, beginning in verse 7 of Romans 7. Now, this is a dilemma. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law something wicked or evil? Well, banish the thought. No, I had not known sin. That is, you remember I always say in Romans, the best explanation of the old sin nature? Paul says, I wouldn't have known about my old sin nature except the law. For I had not known what lust was except the law said, thou shalt not do it. See how simple that is? So it was the law that condemned this religious Jew that he thought was keeping it. Read on. But verse 8, but sin, his old sin nature, taking occasion by the commandments, the law, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. In other words, it got his mind just broiling. For without the law, the old nature was dead. It was inoperative. But it was the law that exercised it. See? Verse 10. No, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, thou shalt not covet, old Adam woke up, and old Adam in Saul's makeup said, hey, that's me. That's me. I'm a coveter. And then what did he do? I died. Well, now what does he mean? Well, he had to die in the realm of that old Adam who was a lawbreaker. And with the death of old Adam, what happens? New life. And that's what we talk about all the time. That's salvation. When our old Adam is put to death because he was a lawbreaker, and we become a believer in the finished work of the Christ, which is the gospel, then what? We're a new creation. We're alive. We have eternal life. The whole nine yards. All right, and Paul is constantly referring to that. As Peter said in all his epistles, this is all he talks about. All right, back to Galatians chapter 2. And now let's move on to verse 20, which is a classic. It's a verse, I think, that most kids in daily vacation Bible school, at least they used to, always memorize, and I hope they still do, where now Paul gives his own personal testimony under inspiration of the Spirit, and it becomes, of course, part of the Word of God. And look what he says. I am what? Crucified. See? Crucified. I am crucified. Now, Paul didn't die on a Roman cross. If he did die a martyr's death, it was, I think, by beheading. He was never crucified. So what's he talking about? Oh, that day on the road to Damascus when the Lord spoke to him and literally knocked him to the ground. And the moment Saul of Tarsus recognized that he was dealing with the ascended Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified one, what happened? Old Saul died. He was crucified. Where? In the old Adam. In the old Adam. And immediately what happened? He became a new man, a new creation. And so this is Paul's whole thrust of teaching, that now as believers we have these two forces working within us. God reckons old Adam as absolutely dead. But in experience, well, he's still there. You know, I've already told people, I probably shock people once in a while. I don't mind the attacks of Satan half as much as I do the attacks of my old Adam. Now think about that. As you go through a week of life right here and now, where do you run into most of your difficulty? Not satanic as much as old Adam. Old Adam. He's the one that pops these thoughts into our mind. He's the one that catches us in these moments of weakness. And of course, don't take away from Satan's power, not that. But it's our old Adam that just constantly confronts us to still go the direction of the old Adamic nature. But opposite it, we have that new nature, which is energized by the Holy Spirit. All right, now verse 20. Only got a minute left. All right, I am crucified, Paul says, with Christ. In other words, when Christ died, that's when we died. Nevertheless, I live physically. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life, Paul says, that I now live in the flesh, here and now, day by day. How do we live it? I hope I'm not doing violence to the text, by the faithfulness. I like to put in there. The Greek probably won't let me do that, but it just helps me personally that the life I now live In the flesh I live because of the faithfulness of the one who bought me.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed materials, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Again, thanks for listening. And please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.